If you're new to us, if you're visiting, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church. And the way that I primarily lead around here is by teaching on Sundays and on Wednesday nights, through vision for our church, and also I help lead the church by developing the culture of our church. And today, the first Sunday of the year, we do this as a regular habit, so if you've been around here for a long time, you know this is regular for us. The first Sunday of every year, we do what we refer to around here as the State of the Church Sermon. This is telling you where our church has been, where we're currently at, and more importantly, where we're headed over the next year. This is just a regular tradition that we do at Calvary Baptist Church. Now, in order for me to help you understand where we're going to go with the State of the Church sermon, I'm going to do something. Parents, grandparents, please listen to me very carefully. I need your help. I'm about to say a dirty word. So I want you to put your hands over the ears of your children. I'm serious. Go ahead and do this right now. Is everybody ready? Here's the dirty word for today's sermon. It's the word change. Okay, you can take your hands off of their ears. Children, if your parents just put their hands over your ears, when this service is over with, when you go home, would you ask your mom or dad, what's the dirty word the pastor just said? And why is that a dirty word in church? Would you do that for me, children? Ask them that question, because I think it would be helpful for your parents to try to explain that to you. This ought to be fun. I want you to hear, basically, nobody on the planet likes change. It's scary. Look, if we were to be honest, people resist change for several reasons. One of them is because their life is comfortable, and they are afraid, if I change, maybe my life won't be so comfortable in the future, and we like our comfort. So one of the reasons why we're resistant to change is comfort. If we were honest, though, some people take comfort to the extreme, and one of the reasons they don't want to change is because they become complacent, that their comfort is now more important to them than anything else, and they're not going to allow anything else to cause them to change because comfort has become a god to them. But most of us probably are in this boat. The reason why we don't like to change is because we don't know what the future looks like, and change is scary. I like to call this concern. Maybe for you it's not comfort. Maybe it's not even complacency. I'm just driving down the road, Jeff, and I don't want to take a turn onto a road that I've never been because I don't know where I'm going to end up, and I'm not sure I'm going to like where I end up. And so this fear of the future is causing a lot of people not to change, not to want to change. Christians are not supposed to be like this. You see, people who genuinely know Jesus Christ, we have an advantage over everybody else when it comes to change. Yeah, it's still scary. And I still don't know what the future holds, but I do know, as a Christian, the one who holds my future in the palm of his hand. And because I know he's got me in the palm of his hand, I don't have to worry about where this change is going to take me. I'm going to ask you to write something down. In your mobile app, in those personal notes, would you write this down? Would you email this to yourself this week? Because you probably need to hear this like I need to hear this. Let me tell you, as a Christian, how you and I are supposed to view change. Here's the truth. Jesus takes the chance out of change. If you and I believe that Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe who controls everything, then sure, it's scary to change along with him, but he's got me. He's helping me. He's going to be with me when I change. And therefore, it's not really that scary anymore to follow Jesus as he changes me, as he changes stuff around me. Jesus and Jesus alone can take the chance out of change. Now, what we're going to do today is to try to align, or I guess I should say realign, two things at Calvary. We're going to try to realign strategy and culture. And the strategy is what we're trying to do. The culture is who we are, and we're trying to make sure that who we are matches up with what we're trying to do, or who we are matches up with how we're trying to do what we're trying to do. If I'm going to use the word culture a lot today. And if you're not really sure, what does that word mean, Jeff, when you say culture, especially in a church, when you're talking about a church culture, what are you talking about? Well, here's the deal. Culture basically is the sum total of what the church thinks and how they act. It's what they believe and what they behave. These things are culture. Not sure what the culture of a church is? Stand from the outside and look at these four things, and you'll know what makes this church tick. You'll know what their culture is. It's stuff like what's encouraged at the church and also what's discouraged. It's stuff like what's accepted in this group of people and what's rejected in the group of people. When you see those things, you really get a chance to see the culture of any group of people. This is also true of a church. So today, I'm going to show you some areas that must change for me and areas that must change for you if what's happening around us is going to change. The change that has to happen inside of us if what we want that's happening around us or through us is going to change. Here's the first thing that I would like for you to write down as we follow along. The first change in order of importance and the first change in priority is the change that needs to happen inside you or the change that needs to happen inside me. You probably don't recognize this guy's name, but Jim Rohn was a very successful businessman. He turned a lot of businesses around. And people started asking him questions about how he did this. And he eventually became a motivational speaker and told him, hey, the things that turn businesses around will also turn your life around. And one of the things that Jim Rohn used to be famous for saying is that your life doesn't get better by chance. You don't stumble into it by accident. Your life doesn't get better by chance. Your life gets better by change. And if you want a better life, you have to be willing to change. If you don't change, you can't really expect a better life. Did you know that this is a Bible principle, what Jim was saying? In fact, it's found in Romans chapter 12. Here's what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of these mercies, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. When you look at all that Jesus has done for you and all that he is and what he has accomplished, you and I should be willing to be living sacrifices. And then in verse 2, he describes what this means. He says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Look at that word transform for just a second. Let me tell you something about the human body. Let me tell you something about your body. The human body was built by God to change. A body that does not change is in deep trouble. For example, right now, during the 60 minutes that you're in this room, do you know that your body will produce around 2 billion white blood cells while you sit in this room? 2 billion new white blood cells just sitting down on your rear end doing nothing. Did you know that in the 60 minutes that you're in this room, this ought to scare some of you guys in this room, in the 60 minutes that you're in this room, you will lose somewhere around 2,500 hairs off of your head. And many of you are thinking, I don't have 2,500 left to give. Make sure that you're holding on to that stuff and keep it with you when you leave. Every hour, you will lose around 2,500 hairs from your body. You have about 9,000 taste buds on your tongue. Every 10 to 14 days, they completely die, and all 9,000 of them appear all over again, brand new, completely regenerate. Your lungs, doesn't matter how old you are at most a year old. And some cells in your lungs replace themselves every single month. And all of us have every cell in every bone of your body that completely changes and totally regenerates every 10 years. Your skeleton is at most 10 years old. For some of you who are feeling like that stuff feels like it's 170 years old, every 10 years, every cell in every bone of your skeletal system completely changes. The human body was built to change. A body that does not change, the only body that does not change, is dead. And this is true of the church too. So the word that Paul is using up here on the screens, the word that the guy who wrote this Bible book is using is the word transformed, but it's a pretty important word. The word means that you are completely, radically different. Like, look back over who you once were and who you are today, and those two should not look the same. You should have changed so much that there is a radical difference in your life. The closest example to this word, if you grew up in church, you probably know this story, is the word transfigured. There was a moment where Jesus took his disciples up onto a hilltop and he took his earthly body and he transfigured it in front of them and he showed his disciples his perfect, pure, holy body. For just an instant, they got a chance to see Jesus in all of his glory. He was transformed, the same root word as what the Bible is using here in Romans chapter 12. You and I are supposed to go from the people that were once in sin to becoming like Jesus, perfect and pure in every way. And so the change that I'm asking you to think about for just a second today is, are you more like, think back to January 7th, 2017. Are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago at this time? Have you changed a lot over the last year? Because if so, that's a good thing. If you claim the name of Christ and haven't changed a lot over the last year, or perhaps are worse today than you were January 7, 2017, there's a problem. And that problem needs to be addressed. The Bible calls this our living worship, our living sacrifice. The Bible doesn't ask us to do human sacrifices in church. In fact, we don't even do animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus fixed that all once and for all when he became the sacrifice on the cross. But now the Bible says you and I are supposed to become a sacrifice that changes every single week that I go to church. We like to call this around here next steps. Don't just hear the Bible. Let it go in one ear and out the other and walk out the door unchanged or unaffected. Do something with what you've heard from the Bible. Allow it to impact you and to change you when you go out of this room. And by the way, can I remind you, God does not need your permission to change you. He can do it without your permission. For example, let's say you're working way too much and you don't have a good, healthy work-to-rest ratio in your life. God can get your attention and cause you to take a rest by just simply giving you a massive heart attack. He can do that if he wants to, and there's nothing you and I can do to stop it. Or you can listen to the Holy Spirit and let him poke you on the shoulders and say, hey, you really need to change this impact of your this area of your life. I'd suggest you go ahead and voluntarily go through the change. Don't make me have to change you. So the first change that we're going to look at today is you and I need to change. And because the church is not a building, it's not bricks and mortar, it's the people that are in this room. In fact, when you leave this building ceases to be church. It's only church while you're in this room. Because the church is made up of people, the church needs to change as people change. When God is changing people, God is at the same time changing his church. I'll tell you a true story. I think it's pretty accurate to say, I personally obsess about the culture of this church. It's something that I think about almost every minute of the day. And I look at almost everything and ask questions about our culture. It's something that I care so much about that as I was working on my PhD, I researched this and I wrote my PhD dissertation on this topic. The title is Change the Culture, Change the Church. I surveyed 1,500 churches in Georgia, Alabama, and Florida, and I asked them questions about change, and I asked them questions about their church, like, what makes your church tick, and why does your church do what you do, and how willing is your church to change, and how much has changed in your church over the last year? And I realized a lot of church people just really don't like change, are really resistant to change. It's true all over the place. It's true probably all over the world. It is definitely true all over Georgia, Florida, and Alabama. I got the research to prove it. In the Bible, God was doing massive, cataclysmic change with his church after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And most of the total pagans, the people who did not know Jesus, did not care a thing about religion, most of them were ready to receive or ready to accept the changes that God was making. But it was the religious leaders that were most resistant to change. In fact, great story in the book of Acts where the apostles, Jesus' followers, after his death, his resurrection, after Jesus has gone back into heaven, he sent all of his followers out to change the world. And they start telling people about Jesus. And it is making a huge ruffle, or it's making a huge impact in the city of Jerusalem. And the religious leaders, all of them come together and say, y'all, we've got a problem. And we've got to stop these people. When all of the religious leaders come together in ancient Jerusalem, it's called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 decide, we're going to stop this change before it gets out of hand. Here's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 33. By the way, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible today. Here's what it says. When they, the Sanhedrin, heard this about all of these apostles that were preaching the message that Jesus really was God who came down from heaven in the flesh, died on a cross, rose again 3 days later, and went back to heaven. When they heard the apostles teaching this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. Hey, take those guys outside so just us religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that make up this Sanhedrin, can talk for just a second. And here's what Gamaliel said. He did this simple logic and he warned the religious leaders. Verse 35, he said to them, men of Israel, be careful what you're about to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and they came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all of his followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of horrid or human origin, it will fail. This is bulletproof logic that he's using right now. Look, if God is not behind this, we don't have anything to worry about. But if God is behind this, we may end up on the wrong side of this arm wrestling contest between us and God. Listen to what he says next. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be able to be found. Look up here on the screens, verse 39. You may even be found. Say those next three words out loud. This is church people that are saying, I hate the change that I'm seeing. I'm going to do something to stop this change. And Gamaliel, this wise rabbi, says, hey, y'all, wait just a second. We believe that God is sovereign, right? We believe that God is in control of everything, right? If these guys are doing something outside of the sovereign will of God, we have nothing to worry about. But if these guys are actually doing something in the will of God, we may actually be, the words on the screen should terrify people. We may actually be fighting against God. That's not a good position to be in. Verse 40. And they, the Sanhedrin, called the apostles in and they flogged them. Don't know what that word is? It means beat them almost to death. They called the apostles in and flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they released them. And what did the apostles do? They went out from there. And they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name, capital N name, the name of Jesus, rejoicing that they got beat almost to death because of the name of Jesus. Verse 42, and every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. There were two massive changes happening in Israel. Israel was changing how they worship. don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore, don't have to go to a temple, don't have to go through a priest and ask him to make sacrifices for you. And Israel was changing who they worshiped. God had sent the complete revelation of himself. God left heaven and came to earth in the form of Jesus. And now the people were worshiping God by worshiping Jesus. And apparently the people in Jerusalem that were struggling with this the most were church people. And they were saying, we don't like these changes. We're going to do something to stop these changes. And then Gamaliel stands up with his bulletproof logic and says, careful. If these folks are not from God, we have nothing to worry about. If they are from God and we are not on the same side as them, we are in trouble. And what Gamaliel is saying, every church person needs to keep in mind. Here's the truth. Your voice as members of Calvary Baptist Church is important, not more important than my voice. But nobody's voice in this church is more important than King Jesus. And in the end of the day, the only thing that really matters for our church is what does Jesus want us to do in 2018? And whatever that is, we're going to courageously follow that thing as a church. And if he doesn't want us to do this anymore in 2018, we're going to stop doing this. Because the only voice that matters is King Jesus. It's his church, not yours and not mine. I want to tell you, last year was a really painful year for me. Because last year I had this hope for the people that worked and ministered on our campus that God radically changed. And it was very traumatic for me. I'll tell you how. When Ricky Smith decided that God was calling him to be a full-time missionary for the state of Georgia, I was crushed personally. And then last weekend, God did something unusual. I would say almost disturbing, but at the same time, incredibly encouraging to me. Last weekend, Ricky invited me to come to Macon, Georgia, and to observe the MOVE conference. If you're not familiar with this, it's about 5,000 to 6,000 teenagers from all over the Southeast, mostly from the state of Georgia. They go to the Macon Coliseum. They spend Friday and most of the day Saturday there. And on Friday night, God did something I've never seen in my life before. At the end of the service on Friday night in this MOVE conference, the pastor issued an invitation. And our best guess is about 700 students got up and came forward and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Let me put these numbers into perspective. I have worked the floor of 3 Billy Graham crusades, and I've never seen percentages like this anywhere in my life. It was overwhelming what God did on Friday night in Macon, Georgia. And I sat back and I thought, God, if it wasn't for you calling that man, Ricky Smith, to do this ministry, I'm convinced I wouldn't see what I'm seeing tonight. Ricky, I am proud of you, man. We love you and what you do for King Jesus. But here's the truth. Saturday morning, I just sat next to a volunteer student pastor, a guy in his late 60s by the name of Daryl. He's from a really small church in small town Georgia. Calvary Baptist Church in small town Georgia that averages about 70 people on Sunday mornings, and in Daryl's words, all of them older. Daryl took 14 students with him to the MOVE conference last weekend, and many of those students were new to church, and many of those students surrendered their soul to Jesus Christ last weekend. And you can do the math on this volunteer that's in his late 60s is reaching a huge amount of his audience. And Daryl, when I was sitting next to him on Saturday morning, said these words to me, something has to change if our church is going to reach the next generation. And I was thinking to myself, a church service on a Sunday morning is not a conference for students. It's not a rap concert like the MOVE conference, but it is supposed to change people's eternity. And what I witnessed in Macon, Georgia reminded me a church that's not willing to change will never impact the next generation. As the culture around the church changes, the culture in the church must change. And when a church changes, that church can become the catalyst that will change a city. How many of you in this room know that last year, 2017, when I say the word city, by the way, I'm referring to the entire Chattahoochee Valley, not just Columbus, Georgia. I'm referring to Muskogee and Harris County over here on this side of the river. I'm referring to Lee and Russell County on the other side of the river. But how many of you in this room are aware that 2017 had the highest number of murders in the history of Columbus? How many of you are aware of that statistic? Go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you. By the Georgia Bureau of Investigation Standards, as long as we've been accounting these numbers, last year was the highest number of homicides in the history of Columbus, Georgia. How many of you in this room are aware that in 2018, there's already been two murders? If you're sitting back thinking to yourself, God, I want my city to change, I am convinced God wants to change this city too. And He wants to change it through His church people. You see, more police, tougher laws, that's not going to stop homicide. Men and women changed at the soul level, that alone will prevent a homicide. More police, tougher laws can police the homicides after they're over with. But change at the soul level is the only thing that will make an impact for eternity. And when it happens to enough people, it will change a city. So here's the story. Last week, if you were with us, we were looking at an example of a city that was radically changed from the book of Jonah. Well, that was Jonah chapter 3. The fourth chapter of Jonah, after God does this miraculous work in the city of Nineveh, the prophet of God, Jonah, gets really angry. And he's angry with God for what he just did. And so Jonah goes and sits on a mountaintop and he pouts. And in Jonah chapter 4, God has to deal with Jonah now about what's going on in Jonah's heart, not only what's going on in Nineveh. Here's what the Bible says in Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 10. So the Lord said, he was speaking to Jonah, Jonah, you cared about a plant which you did not labor over and you did not grow. It appeared in a night and it perished in a night. In other words, Jonah, I sent you to Nineveh. Jonah, you were supposed to do my work that I sent you to do in Nineveh. And then you got angry about it. You went to sit on the side of a mountain. You got comfortable because I raised this plant up to protect you. And when the plant died, you got angry. Jonah, you care more about your comfort than you do this city. And if you were with us last week, I said, Nineveh, at the time that this was written, probably the largest city in the world, definitely the most wicked city in the world, and maybe the most violent city in the world when these words were written. And here's what God has to say to Jonah about Nineveh in verse 11. May I not care, Jonah? May I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? Jonah, you care more about this plant that you didn't plant and you didn't grow than you do 120,000 people that are spiritually clueless. Look, they don't understand their right from their left. They don't understand right from wrong. And God's already dealt with the people of Jonah in chapter 3. Now God's dealing with the one person in the story who's unwilling to change in chapter 4. Now God's dealing with Jonah. And God is saying, Jonah, you don't care about 120,000 people who are going to die and spend eternity in a Christless hell. You hate these people so much that you don't want to go to heaven with them. Jonah, how twisted has your heart become? Look, I care about people is what God is saying to Jonah. That's why I sent you, Jonah, to the city of Nineveh, because I care about people. And I sent you, my messenger, to impact that city. Because, Jonah, they're not going to get up and come to you. So I sent you to them. I'm going to tell you a story about the statistics that you see out here in the Welcome Center. When you walked in, if you came in these back doors, we tried to make these two banners so large that you have to be legally blind to miss them. And even if you're legally blind, you probably can make out the outline of them. That's how big they are. There's a banner over there about Alabama and about the spiritual condition in Lee and Russell County, Alabama. And then there's a banner over here about Muskogee and Harris County, Georgia, and the spiritual condition of the place where we live. And here's the deal. We try to put those banners like on the east and the west side of that little fountain in the middle. So the fountain is like the Chattahoochee River, and those banners are like Alabama in the west, Georgia in the east. But the truth is, it's there to remind you. They're going to stay up all year long to remind you about the spiritual condition of the community that you live in. And God planted his church in the middle of this community to impact the whole community for Jesus Christ. And when the church starts to change personally, when the people of the church start to change personally, then the church starts to change. And when the church starts to change, a church can, I am convinced, has in the past and will in the future change a community. And I'll give you a true story. Long time ago, in this city, there was a small church. Well, it depends on your measure of small, but it averaged about 125 people on a Sunday morning. And that church, basically almost entirely older, the average age, late 60s, 125 people on a Sunday morning, decided, we want to change our community. So those people set out to make an impact with their friends and their neighbors. And in 1 year, that small church of 125 reached and baptized 106 people. You think that's awesome? The next year, the church continued what they were doing. And the following year, that church reached and baptized 100 people. The year after that, that church was on fire to make a difference in their city, and they reached and baptized 54 people the third year. Think about it, 125 people on average in the course of 3 years baptized 260 people, more than double the number in their congregation in 3 years because the church cared and decided, I'm going to do something about my friends or my coworkers or the folks that I go to school with. Look up here. That church was Calvary Baptist Church, 1974, 75, and 76. Baptized 106 people in 74, baptized 105 or 100 people in 75, baptized 54 people in 1976. This little church made a huge difference in the Chattahoochee Valley. And the church got outside the doors and went to their neighbors, and God blessed what they were doing, and many lives were changed. On an average Sunday around here, we have somewhere between 500 and 600 people in two services in this church. And I'm going to put a number in front of you that I'm going to ask you, church, to pray for. Would you ask God that in 2018, we will baptize 110 people this year? And I realize that number can freak you out. But when you think about it, God is certainly able to do this with us. In fact, that equals just a little bit more than two people a week around here. And if we just simply will start having a burden for your friends and neighbors, if you'll start inviting them to come to church with you, I am convinced God will bless your efforts. And at some point, a person who does not know Christ personally will come to know Jesus Christ. And perhaps he will do it in 2018, and he will do it here at Calvary Baptist Church. If you will do this, I'll make a promise to you, church. When they come in the doors, I'll explain to them who Jesus is, what he's done for them, and how they can surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And then we'll just trust the Holy Spirit with what happens next. We won't take credit for any of this. We will give God all of the credit for what he does in our midst. Look, a church that's serious about reaching their friends and neighbors can do this because Calvary's already proved we can do this. We proved that more than 40 years ago. Before you leave out of here today, I'm going to ask you, if you didn't grab one of these on the way in, Pastor Alan Smith and his team put together, this is some of the really important, really encouraging stuff that God has done in our midst in 2017, and we want you to know about it. We hope that you're excited about what God has done in our midst, but we're not going to become complacent. In fact, we won't even become comfortable until our friends or our neighbors have a chance to hear who Jesus is and hear what Jesus has done for him. So if you haven't grabbed one of these, grab one per family, but grab one of these on the way out. There's no quiz here. You're not going to get tested on this, but we want you to know what God is doing. And then every Sunday this year, when you walk in the doors of this room, would you look at those banners And would you ask the question, God, who do you want me to go to this year? Who do you want me to bring with me to church? Not just to invite them, but to actually bring them with me to church. And God, would you do something miraculous, something that only you can do this year? I'm going to wrap this service up with a prayer. And like we normally do around here, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and to help you know what change He wants you to make. We call these changes next steps. And maybe for some of you, that second line on the screen represents you. Maybe you'd say, you know what? I've really become way too comfortable in my faith. It's become so comfortable that I'm really not doing anything with my faith. I'm not actively giving it away to somebody else. And maybe the change that you need to make is to be willing to step out and be courageous enough to believe that Jesus takes the chance out of change, but He can use you greatly this year. I would hope that everybody in this room that makes Calvary their home, that calls Jesus your Lord and Savior, would say, I, this year, if it's not here in Columbus in the Chattahoochee Valley, somewhere in the world, I will be an agent of change for the glory of God by telling people about our great Savior. But maybe somebody came in this room and needs to go through the most radical transformation a person will ever go through. You need to surrender your soul and become a sincere follower of Jesus for the first time. I'm going to pray for you. And maybe today is the day you need to settle this once and for all. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Father, I thank you for bringing the folks that are in this room today. God, would you burn it in their hearts? The courage to stand up and to grab you by the hand and to say, God, it's scary to go through changes, but I know that you're with me, and I know that you're leading me through these changes. And Holy Spirit, would you even give some people in this room the courage, the honesty to say to themselves, you know what, I've become really comfortable lately, and maybe I need to be a little bit uncomfortable so that God can use me in a great way this year. God, would you put it on your heart? Would you burn it in the hearts of your people what you did to Jesus when he was sitting outside of the city of Jerusalem on a hilltop, weeping over that city and over the spiritual condition? Would you cause us to have a heart that breaks for the spiritual condition of our city and is willing to get outside these walls to do something with the great gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners? But Father, I ask, maybe somebody's sitting in this room right now and they are confronted. You've just hit them in the face with the overwhelming need to settle once and for all eternity. Maybe somebody right where they're sitting, just in the quietness of their own heart, needs to pray this simple prayer. These are easy words to say, but if they don't come from the heart, they really don't mean anything. But maybe somebody would say, God, I am a sinner. I can't change that. I see that today. That's why you sent Jesus. He came as the payment for my sins, and today, right now, right where I'm sitting, I am surrendering to Jesus, body and soul, wherever he wants me to go, whatever he asks me to give, I will give it. I'm not giving this in exchange for a relationship with Jesus. I'm saying, Jesus, you are in charge of everything. Anything that you ask for me, I'll give. Anywhere you send me, I will go. And Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, I know you hear it. I know you honor it. I know that you can change somebody from the inside out. And I pray that the change is so great that their friends and their neighbors see it and they decide, I want what that guy's got. So God, would you be glorified as people take the next steps and respond to your word today? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.